ask everyone else if you remain standing. I'm going to have you turn to two different places in Scripture, both of them in the Old Testament. First, I'm going to ask you to go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And I want you to hold your hand there. Exodus 32. And then I'm going to ask you to go to Proverbs in chapter number 3. So Exodus 32 and then Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to begin in Proverbs. And then we're going to flip back over to Exodus. We'll read one verse here in just a moment. Then we'll have our special. Proverbs, if you would, let's begin here. Proverbs 3, a verse that is very familiar to you, two of them, verses 5 and 6 out of Proverbs 3. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Now again, those verses are very familiar to us, but we're going to be mostly in Proverbs 3 here. So find a bookmark somewhere and mark that place, because as we move throughout the Bible, different places back and forth, we'll come back repeatedly to Proverbs 3. But that one verse in verse number 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding," is particularly important. Go, if you would, then over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now in Exodus 32, we see here about two different individuals that are at war. As we read, we're not going to read the entire account of it, but we read about the war that is going on here. And when we get down to verse number 26, and I have to apologize. I was studying for something else as well. This is not a war going on. This is right after Moses has come down from the mountain. Please apologize. Accept my apology. I've been studying several different places and thinking about a war that I'm going to be preaching about here a little bit later. But at this point, in verse number 17, they hear the noise of a war in the camp as they've come down. And of course, we know that they had decided to make a golden calf and worship the image of the golden calf. And Moses was wroth. He was angry. And when we get down to verse number 26, after, of course, he has thrown down the tablets and they've broken, and he has gotten upset with what has been going on. In verse 26, it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." This morning, my message comes there out of Exodus 32 and verse 26. The title is, "Who is on the Lord's side?" When we think about the verse over there in Proverbs, when we think about the fact that I should be listening to the Lord, and we realize that Moses has asked such a good question, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, this morning, I want you to ask yourself, am I truly on the Lord's side? Is that my heart? Is that my character? Is that my life on the Lord's side? Or am I trying to straddle, by the way, I will say unsuccessfully, am I trying to straddle both sides? You'll never be successful trying to straddle a fence. Let's make sure that we're on the Lord's side. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Joey, can I have you leading a word of prayer? When he says amen, I'll have you be seated. Think about the question, who is on the Lord's side? We think about what is going on in our lives. We think about what's going on in the world, to be quite honest. There's a choice that's going to have to be made. There's a choice that we're going to have to decide as born-again believers. It doesn't take long looking out into the world before we realize that we're going to be forced to make a choice. When we look at the political environment, when we look at the politically correct environment that we're expected to bow down to, when we look at the decisions that have been made, and I heard on the radio here just either last week or the week before that in North Carolina, just across our own state border, the school systems have given a legislation that they can't use, the teachers can't use the pronoun of he or she anymore. Anyone hear that? They're not allowed to, I don't know what they're supposed to say. But they can't call a little boy a him or a he. They can't call a little girl a she or her. And it's mind-boggling that they would pass legislation, that they would handcuff the teachers and force them to say, you cannot use an identity that would specify something as simple, something as they want to claim science as the king of everything, that they then defy science and say, we're not going to let you label them. Label them. It's not a label. It is, he is a boy, she is a girl. There isn't much labeling there. So we're going to have to decide, are we ready to fight? Are we ready to be on the Lord's side? Now, I'm not saying take up arms against our government. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are we willing and ready to fight for the Lord? Because the fight isn't against a government. The fight isn't against a school system. The fight isn't against the homosexual crowd. The fight isn't against any other organization. The fight is against Satan himself. It's against the devil. Because he's the one that is bringing these things to pass. He is trying to destroy everything about our society and everything that would propose that we should give glory to God. So, who is on the Lord's side this morning? Who is ready to say, I have chosen a side? I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Or you will choose to be on Satan's side. I'll be on God's side. Or you will choose to be on the devil's side. I'll be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I'll be on the side of the world. It's always a good thing to watch as people make the decision purposefully, I'm on the Lord's side. We watch born-again believers who make decisions to go counter-Bible. And it always saddens. It saddens the heart of anyone that truly wants to hold the mark for old-fashioned religion, for old-time testimonies of men and women who have said, this is what God says, that's what I'm going to do. It's always disheartening as you watch individuals who, I'll say this, we still have some of our young people in here, many of course in junior church right now, but for young people that are raised in an old-fashioned Baptist church such as ours, it always concerns me, it always scares me a little bit. Are they becoming too accustomed to it? Are they too used to it? Now, some of you were saved later in life, and so you made the decision, man, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm going to serve the Lord, the King of Kings. I served the devil long enough. Amen. I served him long enough. I looked at a man one time. He was, I believe at the time, he was 41 years old. The next month, he was going to turn 42, if I'm not mistaken. And he gave me a testimony of salvation, and I asked him a little bit about his life. And boy, he had a real heartbreaking tale to tell about his life. And I looked at him, and I said, listen, next week, you know, I just met the man. And he had told me, we had talked about things. He told me about his birthday, and however it came up. And I looked at him, I said, listen, next week, you're going to be 42 years old. You have made a wreck of these last 42 years. What makes you think you're going to do any different with the next 42? And I remember hearing that from an evangelist named Sam Gipp. Maybe some of you are familiar with the evangelist Sam Gipp. I heard him preach one time. And when he was 20 years old, he said his life was miserable. And he said, the day that I turn 21, if I'm not in a better position, the day I turn 21, I'm putting a gun to my head and I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to end it all because my life is misery. He said toward the end of his 20th year of life, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He was born again, and by the time he was 21, his life was better. But he said, Sam, you have made a mess of your life for the last 21 years. What makes you think you're going to do any better with the next 21 if you live it for yourself? He said, I made the decision that day. I'm not living my life for me any longer. I'm living my life for the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you going to make that decision? Please take a look at your life. What have you done in the last however many years you've had of your life? You may have some valleys. You may have some mountaintops. But overall, would you say, I've done well and I've served my Lord? Or would you say, I've wasted so many, many years? Then why would you not say, today, I choose to be on the Lord's side. I choose to turn my back to the world. I'm already saved. Turning my back to Satan isn't going to get me any more saved. But what it is going to do is it's going to encourage me in the Lord. And it's going to make God happy with my life. Oh, if you're not on one side, the Bible says and teaches us that you're on the other. Let me read you some verses here out of Matthew. Matthew 12. Jesus knew their thoughts when we get down to verse 25. Give me your attention here. He knew their thoughts and He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Boy, how true that is. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. How true it is. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then this kingdom, his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, they were accusing him of having cast out devils by the power of Satan. He said, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? By the way, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to bind Satan. He is looking for the opportunity for you to allow the God of God, the God of heavens, to bind Satan and his power in your life. Because he says, how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Then Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus saith unto them, forbid him not, we'll not get into the story, for he that is not against us is for us. Oh, listen. He that is not with me, are you with Christ or are you against Christ? As I'm preparing the message, I thought back to my childhood. I don't know if any of you could really fully understand what it was like to be on that Shenner Elementary School playground, first and second and third grade. The Shenner School housed first through sixth grades. And in first, second, third, we stayed in one room. We didn't go to any other rooms. Fourth grade, we went upstairs and we started in one home room. And then we'd go over here for science and we'd go over here for social studies and over here for English. But in first, second, and third grade, we had a playground just right outside of the school. Fourth, fifth, and sixth, they got to go across the street over here to this place. By the way, they were gravel playgrounds. Man, when we were in sixth grade, we'd play tackle football out there in that gravel playground. Well, those were good days. You wouldn't probably see that anymore, but first and second and third grade, we'd be over here, and I remember sometimes, you know, we'd decide as classmates, we're going to play tag, and we'd have a fun time with that, and so maybe everybody'd line up, and we'd pick one captain, and we'd pick another captain, and so the captains, you know how it is, they'll, I'll take you, and now he's on my team, because he's fast, and the other one says, I'll take him, because he's just as fast, and I don't know if you know what it was like to be that little kid, you know, first grade. I don't know what I weighed in first grade. Probably weighed about 42 pounds. I don't know. I mean, I had to have been scrawny. I know what I weighed when I was a senior in high school. And somebody could have blown me over. And so this little scrawny kid, you know, and you go all the way, you're the last one standing there. And they're looking around. They're saying, is there, you know, the team captain who's now to pick. So, anybody else playing? Anyone else? Any of you girls, you're going to play? What about me? The scrawny little kid. And then they finally look at us and say, all right, I'll take you. And I say, me? They go, no, the guy behind you. And I'm like, that's my shadow. Yeah, I'll take him. Well, he comes with me. All right, I'll take you too. Picking sides. Man, I don't know if you remember going through that. Picking sides. And, oh, I want to be picked first. I want to be picked. I remember when I finally got to college, and in college, man, it happened again. We were picking sides. We were going to play dodgeball and picking sides. And I went down there in that gymnasium, and nobody knew hardly anybody. And there were some of the big, strong, strapping guys. And, of course, they were picked first. And we were going to have a good time about dodgeball. I was probably one of the last ones picked. And first game played, I loved dodgeball.
I excel. I couldn't play football. I couldn't play baseball. I could barely wrestle, but dodgeball I could play. I couldn't throw very well, but man, I could hit the floor and flatten out, and the ball would miss me. I'd be one of the last ones in every time. I had so much fun with that. First game, I was the last one picked. Second game, I was the first one picked. Man, they wanted me on the team. Finally, I found my professional sport. I just couldn't find anyone to pick me up. So, who's on the Lord's side? And who's on the Lord's side? You see, the Lord isn't up there in heaven saying, I don't know that I want to pick you. The Lord's in heaven saying, I want you all to be on my side. He doesn't pick the side. You and I pick the side. If the game on the playground would have been, all right, we've got two captains, each of you pick a captain. You know, that would have been different. But see, that's how God, He says, I want to be your captain. But you also have the world. Now God, part of God's creation, doesn't even get to make the choice. And the angels in heaven, they don't even get to make the choice. They serve a holy God because He says, you're going to serve me. But when He made mankind, He said, I want mankind to make a choice. I want mankind to make a choice. I want them to decide. I want that man, I want that woman to make the decision. I want us to take a look at a couple of things here. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I would like you to write down, Jesus is the captain. Jesus is the captain. Go back over to Proverbs chapter number 3, in verse number 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now understand, the one who gives the commands, he's the captain. The one that says, this is how it will be, he is the captain. You're on the captain of the dodgeball team, or you're the captain of the playground. And all right, here's the rules. Here's how it's going to be. I want you to run that way. I want you to run that way. That's what the captain's job gets to be. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, I praise God, Jesus is the captain. And He's the one that has the commands. As we see there, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Every army needs a captain. Someone in charge. Every army needs to have someone in whom the soldiers look. For the soldiers to make the battle plan for themselves, it will never work. By the way, every army needs soldiers who are ready, capable, and willing to go into battle. No army needs a turncoat. No army needs someone to go off and be AWOL. Every army needs a captain. It needs followers. You see, the other side has nothing to offer. The other side has nothing to offer us. As the pastor of Coastal Light Baptist Church, I'm not the captain. You say, well, wait, pastor, aren't you the one that says, well, we're going to do this or we're going to do that? Well, I am the one that has to make sometimes the decisions that no one else would like to make. I know that. But when it comes down to it, I'm not the captain. Jesus, He's the captain. God is the captain. The preacher, I sound the trumpet. As the Bible instructs for the preacher too, I give the warning for us to go into battle and fight for the Lord. But I'm not the captain. I'm grateful that we have a captain. Go over to Psalms. Hold your hand here. As I say, we'll be back repeatedly to Proverbs 3. Go over to Psalms if you would. Psalms and the... let's see here. Psalms 24. Psalms 24. Psalms 24. Can someone hear the harmonica being played? Can you guys hear that? They put a new filter in this thing. And as air is sucked up through there, no one over here can hear it. Good. I keep hearing someone playing the harmonica. I'm like, who is playing the harmonica? But it's vibrating up here, so I finally figured that out. I don't know if you can hear it or not. You can come up here and listen later. Psalm 24. Look at just the last several verses here. Look at verse number 10. Verse 7 down through verse 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again, it's asked, who is this King of glory? And the answer is given, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Oh, I thank God that He is the captain. Christ is the captain. God is the captain. And He encourages us in His Word. He encourages us in the battle. He encourages us when the days become difficult. He encourages us when the days become long. You think back to the Revolutionary War time. And you think back to the time when at the point General Washington and leading the men and with all of the snow, where were they at? Valley Forge, and you think of what the one in charge, the captain of the groups of men, looking to the general. You think about how much encouragement they had to have given them. The men are they're tired. The men are freezing to death. The men are hungry. They don't have enough rations to go around, but yet they've got to continue to fight. And someone has to encourage them. You see, you look at us today. We're all well fed. We're all, our creature comforts are given to us. We get disappointed when an air conditioner breaks down. Yeah, amen. Our back Sunday school wing right now is without an air conditioner. Some of you get upset because it's a little too cold in the auditorium, and I'm sorry for that. You get irritated when your air conditioner in your car breaks and you have to roll down the window. Remember those old things? And you have to roll down. Brother Billy's back there saying, I remember that. All the creature comforts. But you see, we have as a captain, we have Christ as our captain. But also on the other side, we have the devil, Satan. You could write, Jesus is the captain, Satan is the coward. He's not a coward in the face of a Christian, but in the face of God Almighty. In the face of God Almighty, oh, he buckles with the spine of a coward. He knows who God is. He knows. Listen, Satan knows that book. He knows it better than you. He knows it better than me. And he knows that there is going to be a day where he is going to be cast in everlasting darkness. He knows that. And so he is fighting as much as he possibly can. And as we've watched over the last however many years, and we've watched a nation that one time stood for God just continue to see its moral fiber decay and continue to go headlong into the wickedness that Satan is trying to ensnare us. And we watch as born-again believers fall prey to the very same thing, where at one point, not even that very long ago, when someone got saved, boy, praise the Lord, they realized, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I want to do something for God, I'm going to be in church at the very least. I'm going to maybe tell someone else about my newfound faith. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to do something for God. But now, just a few more years later, and we see someone who comes to Christ as their Savior, and I thank God for it. Praise the Lord that they bow their head in humility and trust Christ. But then we don't watch them as they're watching a walking aisle and get in that baptismal pool and say, I want to follow the Savior now. I want everyone to know that I'm saved. We look at it now as just, well, I guess it's one of those things. Now my eternity is settled, and I don't have to do anything more for the Lord. You see, we watch here as Satan has gotten us to the point. He is a coward. In fact, in James chapter 2, it says, the devils also believe and tremble. Well, they tremble. I've heard someone say, I'm not afraid of God. You're a fool. Satan himself is afraid of God. Trembles at the face of God. Oh, we should as well. The second thing, if you're taking notes, Jesus is the conqueror. We saw first, he is the captain. The second thing, he is the conqueror. Go back over to Proverbs 3 again. Look down at verse number 12, where it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, you say, but is that a conqueror? Well, absolutely, the conqueror is going to make sure that there is a discipline in the ranks. The conqueror is not going to be a conqueror without those who are disciplined behind him. Hey, those of you who've been in the military, boy, you remember what that was like. You remember taking the narcs when you did something that you weren't supposed to do. Or you remember what it was like when someone else in the ranks did something and all of you suffered the consequence of it. Everyone, drop down, give me 100. It wasn't me. Oh, you're complaining. Give me 200. I don't know what it might have been. But understand that discipline that comes. You're there in Proverbs 3. Go over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says here in Proverbs 30, Verse 30, a lion, or verse 29, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely. And then it begins, and we're going to just stop with the first one. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth away, or turneth not away for any. You remember over in Revelation 5 and verse number 5, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When we realize that Jesus Christ is that Lion, and we see that the Lion is given as the conqueror. Well, I'm grateful that Jesus is the conqueror. The war is raging. The casualties are great. Christians have surrendered in ever-increasing numbers. The battle plan is drawn and victory is imminent. We must pledge our allegiance to the Lord, for only He will stand undefeated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, will you choose the Lord's side? Will you choose, dear Christian friend, will you choose to see that the back of the book has already established the winner? It's not that we're tossing a coin and we're hoping to be on the winning side. Praise God, we're on the winning side. Why would we ever choose not to have Jesus Christ as our captain? But yet every day, we see individuals that make decisions. As I said at the beginning, you're not going to be able to straddle the fence and serve God on one side and the world on the other. Christ took care of that when He says you cannot serve God and mammon. For you will either love the one and hate the other, or you will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll never be successful. You'll never do it. Oh, you can say, today I'm going to serve God, and then tomorrow you decide, I'm going to serve the world. But never in one fell swoop will you be able to serve both of them. And you'll be bantered back and forth all the while. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as far as the fight goes, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Oh, you understand, he is the conqueror. He conquered ungodly kings and countries in the Old Testament. He conquered sin when he died on the cross. He conquered death when he rose from the grave. And he conquered unbelief when he showed himself to the apostles in Luke 24. And he will conquer Satan for the final time when he cast him into hell. What makes you think, or what makes I think, that he cannot conquer our problems? So often we think our problems are greater than God can handle. But when we stop, we go, but I know they're not. But yet we live our life like they are. We live our life and we make decisions like it's up to us. It's not up to God. It's up to me. And I've got to get myself out of this mess. And I've got to... Now listen, I'm all for living the godly life that God has asked for us. And I am all for saying I need to change from what I'm doing. But it's God that's going to give me that strength. It's God that is the conqueror. Satan is the conquered. Oh, we could read back over in Revelation 20. We could read about how death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we know right before that, Satan himself gets cast into the lake of fire. Utter darkness for all of eternity. Not a fire like you and I. We build a fire in a fireplace. We turn out the lights. It's nice and romantic. And you can see the flicker of the flames. You can see your husband or your wife. And, oh, it's so nice. And that fire. But the fires of hell are going to be completely different. The fires of hell will be so darkened that you'll not be able to see in front of your own face. The darkness forever and ever. Jesus is the conqueror. Satan is the conquered. The third thing, Jesus gives us confidence. Go back over to Proverbs 3 again. Look at verses 21 down. We'll read down a few. Verse 21, my son. By the way, go back up to verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Note the word wisdom. By understanding hath He established the heavens. Note the word understanding. By His knowledge the depths are broken up. And the clouds drop down their dew. So we noted the word wisdom, the word understanding, and the word knowledge. Then in verse 21 it says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, but keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. We talk in Sunday school about the rest that you get, the peaceful rest when you put your head on a shoulder, when you've confessed everything to God, and you know that there is nothing between you and God. but you have that wonderful rest. Proverbs 3 speaks about that. We look on down, verse number 25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Oh, the confidence that God gives us. You see, God wants us to make our decisions based upon that wisdom that comes from the Bible, the understanding that comes from the Bible, and the knowledge, the discretion that comes from the Word of God. If all of our decisions were checked against the Bible before we made the decision, we would be in far better shape than we are now.
Amen.
All of the problems in life come because we did not consult the Word of God.
Amen.
Or after we consulted it, we ignored it, we decided to do our own thing. That's when the problems come. Oh, but if we would say, "I'm going to look at the Word of God and make wise decisions." Once we have made a wise decision, God gives us the confidence to make another decision in wisdom. You ever made some decisions that weren't too wise? You ever done some things that aren't too smart? Man, I got a long list of them. Some of you saying the same thing. Man, as a child, my brother, my two brothers bought a motorcycle, a Kawasaki 100 motorcycle. You know, a little bitty thing. But man, we had so much fun on that. But we did some of the craziest things. Down at the end of our, we lived up on a little bit of a hill there on the farm, and a dirt road down to the main road that went, the paved road that went out. And there was the bar ditch. You know what bar ditches are? We've got bar ditches in front of the church, that ditch out there. And we found that you could ride up the bar ditch and you could jump all the way across that gravel road and into the bar ditch on the other side. And man, we had fun with that. And then my brother got this great idea. He said, "Man, we could get milk cartons and we could jump those." And so we did that. And then we got some tires. Some fence posts. And my brother, one time, my oldest brother, he said, "Man," he says, "if I can jump those milk cartons," he said, "I can jump you too." And of course, we were like, "Yeah, that sounds great, man." So we lay down, my brother jumps us. Yeah. And then he said, "Hey, you know what, Martin, jump on the back of this. Let me see if I can jump with the two of us on this motorcycle." So Martin gets on the back. "Hey, Meredith, lay down." "All right, boom, lay down. Woo!" Yeah, we made some dumb decisions, I tell you. My oldest brother was into rodeo for several years. And hey man, he wanted to be a rodeo, not the clown. He wanted to be a rodeo or wanted to ride bulls. And we made a buck and shoot and everything. We used to push the old cows in there and ride the cows. My dad would get mad at us. They wouldn't buck. They'd just run to the fence, hit the fence. You'd hit the fence and fly off. But in preparation, we had a haystack. And in preparation, we thought, here's what we'll do. And so my brother braided one of those bull ropes. And we'd go up to the top of that haystack. We'd drag a bale up there. We'd put it on the top. We'd wrap around that bale and we'd cinch it up. We'd sit down on that thing. We'd get ready. We'd nod our head, pull our hat down, nod our head. And the other two would push the bale off. And wherever we landed, man, that bale with us on it, boom, 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 all the way to the ground, man. We were riding bulls. We had a great time. Not so wise of decisions. Man, we had a lot of fun, you know, growing up. I pity the people you didn't grow up on a farm. You have no idea. Let's get on our bicycle and ride. No. Oh, but listen, the confidence that comes when we make good decisions. The confidence that God gives us when we make a good decision. You know, there's decisions that you're facing in life. And I'm not talking the decision, should I get pushed off of a bale, a haystack, but real decisions that are going to be life-altering. And you decide, no, I'm going to do this the right way. I'm going to do this the right way. And then you see how God blesses. And from that, you realize the confidence that you gain. Because Jesus gives confidence. As our captain, as the conqueror, well, I'm thankful for the confidence that comes. But Satan is a con artist. Jesus is the captain. And certainly Satan is the coward. Jesus is the conqueror and Satan is the conquered. But Jesus gives confidence and Satan is nothing more than a con artist. He does his best to mimic what the Lord does. You understand, the best lie is the truth twisted just a little bit. I've said before, you might be a fisherman. You come back off of the lake one day and your wife says, "How'd you do? Oh, I caught a fish this big." No, when you caught a fish this big, she's not going to believe you. You don't want to say, well, I caught an 8-inch fish. But you come, it was probably about this big. It's just the truth twisted just a little bit. The best lie has to be believable, right? You know, the little boys in school, they realize that if they tell a whopper of a lie, no one's going to believe them. But if they tell a little lie, people are going to believe them. Of course, then they get sucked into that, and then they tell another one, and it gets bigger, and then they tell another one, and it gets bigger. It's not just reserved for little boys. That happens far too often in marriages. Happens far too often in employment. Hey, did you get the project done? Yep, all done. Good. You know it's not done. You know you didn't. Or it's finished, but you didn't do what you should have. You cut corners. Oh, the lie, the best lie is the truth twisted just a little bit. Satan is a con artist. He tells us things, yes, Jesus died for your sin. Satan has no difficulty with you believing that Jesus died for your sin. But that's all he wants you to do is just believe that. He doesn't want you to trust Christ as your Savior. That's why we have a myriad of religions that will teach that Jesus died for your sin. As long as they don't carry it through. As long as they don't take you all the way through and say, but listen, just the fact that He died doesn't do anything for you. You must receive Christ as your Savior. Because the fact that He died, it has no bearing whatsoever on your eternity. What does have a bearing on your eternity is if you, by faith, will ask Christ to save you, come into your heart, to be your personal Savior. Satan doesn't like that. He has no problem. Oh, put Jesus on the cross. Put Him at the front of the church. It doesn't matter, Satan. Because his lie is, that's enough. That takes care of it all. When it doesn't. Oh, the lie that, sure, go to church, no problem. As long as there's nothing better to do. But if there's something better to do, then maybe you should do that. Preacher will understand. I love you. But let me tell you like my pastor told me. So-and-so missed church. They gave the excuse and pastor says, I understand. I don't agree. But I understand. You can't avoid that. You can't get around that. There are a lot of things that I don't know. There are a lot of things about the Scriptures that I don't know. But I do know what works. I do know that. And I know we're here on a Sunday morning. But I know hitting and missing, it doesn't work. It doesn't give that strength. Amen. Satan, as a con artist, he's going to say, just go when it's convenient. Go when you can. Oh, yeah, go ahead, dress modestly. But modest in whose eyes? Satan's going to ask you, well, since when did they label what was modest? You think it's modest? Go ahead. Modest in whose eyes? Modest in God's eyes. Satan will say things like, listen, there's no difference in Bibles. They're all the same. You see, Jesus gives confidence, but Satan, he's a con artist. The last thing, Jesus gives comfort. Oh, look there in Proverbs 3. Look at verse number 24. In verse 24, it says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Oh, I thank the Lord for the comfort that comes. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When everything goes wrong, Jesus gives comfort. When everyone else fails you, Jesus gives comfort. When your dreams are broken, Jesus gives comfort. There is an old-time Scottish preacher named Samuel Rutherford. He said, of all created comforts, God is the lender. You are the borrower, not the owner. Of all of the comfort, God owns it. Of all of the comfort, God lends it to us. We just borrow it. Jesus gives comfort and Satan gives complaints. It wasn't my fault. Satan gives complaints. Well, I deserved it. Satan gives complaints. Oh, the preacher said that my Christian life was going to be a bed of roses. I don't know what preacher ever told you that. But you should probably go back to him and get your money back. Because your Christian life isn't going to be a bed of roses. God just doesn't care about me. You see, Satan will fill our mind and our voice with complaints. But Jesus gives us real comfort. Who is on the Lord's side this morning? How about you? What side are you going to choose? Let me ask you this before you put your Bibles away. Let me ask you this. If you died right now, where is your eternity going to be? Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? That Bible tells me that I can know without question where I'm going to spend eternity. It's not a guessing game. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so that I could trust Him as my Savior. If God would allow me to get to heaven without Jesus dying, if God would allow me to get to heaven based on my own merits, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But He did. And I can't get to heaven on my own. And you can't either. Oh, would you trust Christ as your Savior if you're not saved? And if you are, then are you allowing the captain of the vessel? Are you allowing the captain to have control? Far too often we make the decisions and we get ourselves into storms. Oh, there are a lot of illustrations with the ship that we could use. If we would just allow God to captain the ship. We may still go into the storm, but if the captain of the ship is in control, we're going to be safe. We're going to be all right. We will get through the storm. Let's let Jesus be our captain. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You this morning, in the simplicity of the message, would You help us to see how badly You want to be our captain? And Lord, as I cannot see the hearts of anyone here this morning, I know You can. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be honest with ourselves. And I pray that we would be honest with You. Lord, that we would allow You to be our captain. Please, Lord, would You bless our time here. Help us to make the right decisions that we would allow You, rather than Satan, rather than the world, being our guide. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Let me ask you that one question again about your salvation. If you say, Pastor Sears, please listen. Please listen. Pastor, I know I'm saved. I remember the day I got saved. Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I know it. I know it. I know it. Well, thank the Lord for that. I don't see a hand that wasn't raised. I thank God for that. But this morning, how about the captain? Is He your captain every day? Do you make the decisions based upon the Word of God every day? Or do you take the control back to yourself? Would you have to look at the last however many years of your life and say, well, I've sure made a mess of these last few years. If that's the case, it wasn't the Lord that made a mess of these last few years. It was you. What makes you think you'll do any better in the next few years? Let's let Jesus be the captain. Lord, I pray that You would help us to make the right decisions today. Lord, help us to carry it throughout the rest of our week, Lord, into the next, Lord, and into the next. I pray that we would make right decisions and You would give us confidence. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.